All right, kiddos, you can be dismissed. I guess I forgot to put the kiddos, you can be dismissed sign on the screen. Be in Colossians for our scripture reading as we wind down the study of this book. All of you will be experts in the epistle of the letter to the church at Colossae. There will be a test next Sunday. We'll be in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you for this amazing study, these last two chapters, what a transformed person looks like. We are not out looking for visions and angelic sightings. We are not making certain days more special than others. And as what these false teachers were trying to share, that we've learned that we have everything we need in Christ. Nothing need be added, nothing need be taken away. No day is greater than any other day. We're not looking for an angel. We are having a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Son of God in flesh, who paid the price for us. And you have given us everything we need. We will not arrive in heaven one day and you say, oh, you missed this, or I forgot to tell you this. We have it all. Or you didn't worship on a certain day, or all these things that these Colossians were being confused with. So thank you for this study. Today, as we begin to wind it down, Lord, a very urgent study, part of this letter on what a transformed person looks like to the outside world. So teach us today and convict us where we need convicted. And help us to realize, Lord, that more important than anything in our life are those people outside the kingdom. And so help us to believe what your word says today. In Christ's precious name, amen. Today, a transformed life toward outsiders. Now, you might wonder why I pick a picture of a fishbowl with two goldfish in there. Well, I'm going to tell you because I know what you're really wondering about that, right? Really? Yeah, thank you. All right, making sure you are here. Well, Mackenzie took River, one of our grandsons, two-year-old, to the fall festival this week during the day. And, of course, he threw a little ping pong ball and he won a goldfish. So they brought home the goldfish and actually came to our house rather than hers. But, and, you know, the white, clear plastic bag and the fish swimming around in there, just gloriously thankful that he was created to live in a bag. So I got home and here's a fish on the table, and it's been transformed from the bag into the bowl, even had kind of blue rock like that. And then so we went that night, and River went again, and we went over there to the official ping pong ball section with all the little bitty fishes in the little bowl. And sure enough, I don't know if he got it that time, but somebody got a ping pong ball in there. So now there were two goldfish swimming around in the official clear glass bowl, looking good too. I mean, pretty. I mean, aren't they pretty? They're, I guess that's gold. It's more of a Miami Dolphin orange to me, but we'll call them goldfish because Adam named them that, I guess. But they look good. The fish are pretty. The bowl is pretty. It's got these wonderful blue rocks, little greenery in there, and just looking wonderful inside that confined place. Now, I do have to tell you that at the writing of this introduction, there were two. Now there's one. We have lost one goldfish, Benny. He was a good goldfish, you know, and he his hobbies were fishing. And anyway, so now there is just one goldfish swimming around. We're not sure, but the cat's always staring at it. And I did catch the cat kind of putting his little paw in. The cat's going, doo, doo. I don't think so, but anyway. And so we're not sure if the cat got one of them or if it just died, because that's what goldfish do. But anyway, the goldfish are just inside the bowl and they are having no impact on anybody. But they sure look good. The bowl is good when the water's clean, and the little colored rocks are awesome, and they just look so pretty. And after reading this letter to Colossae, we have been talking this last chapters that a transformed life is not looking for angels and all that stuff that people seem to get all excited about. My piece of toast looked like the Virgin Mary. By the way, she's not a virgin anymore. She had other children. And people get all excited, oh, God has visited me because my toast or my potato chip looked like Mary. Oh, it is so sad that Satan can trick people like that. So Paul said, here's what a transformed life looks like. He talked about with Christ. He talked about with other believers. He talked about what it looks like in your house, what it looks like at work, or if you're a slave, if you're an owner or a boss. This is what a transformed person looks like. This is what a wife looks like. She submits to her husband. This is what a husband looks like. He loves his wife. This is what children look like. They obey their parents. This is what mom and dads look like. They don't exasperate their kids to want to hate Christ, to not want anything to do with the Lord. This is what a transformed life looked like, and it looks like, and it can be very hard. But now today he gets to the point where he's saying a transformed life does not just stay in the fishbowl looking good. The transformed life has a mission towards outsiders. Outsiders simply means unbelievers. That's what the scriptures call unbelievers. They're outside the kingdom. They're outside the church. They're outside this great Christ that you and I know. So what does a transformed life look like outside the fishbowl? The fishbowl's great, isn't it? It's great to come together and to hear God's word, to sing together, to have Thanksgiving dinners, to give the neighborhood candy and hot dogs with ketchup and mustard and maybe some relish on there, maybe some chips, you know, and some hot chocolate. And it's great to do things, you know, to mow the grass together when it's 110 degrees outside, or to pray for each other. The bowl that God put us in is awesome. It's a treasured thing. It's a special thing. It's a privileged thing. But we're not just to look good inside the glass bowl with our blue rocks or our red carpet or whatever we have. One author who's really great author just puts it so simple. He outlined this passage with two simple outlines, and I stole them, but I give him the credit for it. And we're going to look, first of all, at speaking to God about people. And the second one will be speaking to people about God, and we'll get to that. So the first point is speaking to God about people, verses 2 through 4. Now look at verse 2 here. The general appeal. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So this isn't just an abstract command here. Just don't forget to pray. And then he moves on to talking about evangelism or people. This is actually connected to this whole little section. It seems to me one of the most important aspects of the Christian life is prayer. But what is the most neglected aspect of the Christian life? Prayer. If you were to ask me after being preaching for 28 plus years, if there was one thing that I think that I have not done as good as I should do, or if I don't fully understand it as I should, or if I don't think I've ever reached in it where I should have reached, and I think it would be prayer. And I think most people and even preachers would agree with that statement. It is so simple, but yet there are some serious deep things about prayer. But we're supposed to pray. You continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We are to pray about those who are on the outside. Now, Paul brings it down to a very specific thing in this passage. And why is this so important? Because we are talking about a supernatural God doing a supernatural act of waking up dead people. I have no power over you. I'm not saying you're dead. I have no power over you. I have no power over the lost people I work with. I have no power over my neighbors, my family, my relatives, anybody I come into acquaintance with. I have no power within me to convince them to be born from above. God has never called us to be salesmen to try to get people to sign on the dotted line. If I can just get them to pray a prayer, that's most parents' desire. If I can just get my kids to say that little prayer, they're saved, and it doesn't matter how they live from that point on. You better, if that's your heart, you better get that fixed right now, and you better keep praying for your kids. Anybody can pray a prayer. Anybody can walk an aisle. Anybody can go to vacation Bible school and say, I prayed a prayer, and I did this because my buddies walked forward. But that is not regeneration. Regeneration is a supernatural God reaching into somebody who is absolutely, totally dead and giving them life, and their life changes. We've seen that in Colossians. We're not perfect. We always have to grow, but we have to change. So we must pray, because we're talking about a supernatural work. If you have somebody you love and you want them to be reached by the gospel or for God to touch their life, you better be speaking to God about them. Pray, pray, pray. And I can't answer everything about prayer because I believe in election. I believe God chooses before the foundation of the world. I wholeheartedly believe that. But I also believe the Bible says whosoever will may come. I also believe they all, and somehow they come together, though we humans can't explain it. So no matter whether God elected, which he did before the foundation of the world, he chose people before they could do anything good or bad. There is nothing in them whatsoever. Among all who deserve condemnation, he picks some. But he still tells us to pray. It is a part of his sovereign plan. We don't have to understand it. We just have to do it. So if I think I can handle it myself, I'm not going to pray. I don't need to pray because I can handle it myself. No, we're talking about God doing a miracle, a supernatural work. So he begins through these Colossians. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with a thankful heart. So prayer is vital if we want to see people regenerated, truly regenerated. He says continue steadfastly. By the way, that's a present imperative. That's a command. Continually pray. It means to persevere. It means don't faint in spite of the obstacles. Have you ever noticed there's always obstacles? There's always obstacles. I'll guarantee it's going to rain October 31st. Well, we'll grill inside, all right? We might cause a fire. There's always, have you ever known, just always obstacles. It seems, even in our young life of our church, it seems like there's always an obstacle. We'd love to do this, but there's an obstacle. We'd love to do this, there's an obstacle. We'd love to do this, obstacle. It's just part of the Christian life. You grow weary in that, I do, but we live in a world we don't belong in. We live in a world that's run by the devil. We live in a world that hates the gospel, especially churches that preach the true gospel of repentance and faith. So it's a command here, don't faint in spite of the obstacles, despite of how you're discouraged, spite of how you're weary. Someone said it this way, it is staying in a fixed direction. So that's prayer. But he adds another word, he wants us to really get it. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. That simply means stay awake. Give strict attention. Being on the alert. It is being like the guard in the guard shack who is supposed to be looking for the enemy or somebody coming over the fence to steal whatever he happens to be guarding. Let everybody else go to sleep, Paul says, but you transform people, you better stay awake. You better stay awake, and you need to be praying, speaking to God about people you care about. Going to the throne of grace, not falling asleep, no matter how many years you pray, keep on praying steadfastly. Watch and look. But notice he adds this theme that's all through Colossians with thanksgiving. Philippians talked about it. Paul talked about it. If you're not thankful, you might as well not pray. It's just going to hit the ceiling. There is a thankful heart. What is a thankful heart here? Because we know God saved our weary soul, right? Because somebody prayed for us, God opened our heart. We know it's all by God's grace. We are thankful God saved us, and we desire for God to save others. So we speak to God about people. So there's the general request right there. Just stay in prayer. Stay in prayer. But notice now 3 and 4, the specific request. This is interesting. Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I might make it clear, which now I ought to know how I ought to speak. So the specific request about speaking to God about people is to pray for those whom God has called to be preachers of the gospel. Isn't that what he said right there? What are we to be praying steadfastly? Yes, for those that we love and care about. Definitely application is there. But pray for us. Pray for those, Paul and his fellow servants, who were actually preachers of the gospel, because he knew he had no power to transform anybody. So he desired for the Colossians to pray for him to do what? To have an open door. See that? That God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. An open door is simply a way of saying an opportunity. So here is the preacher of the gospel. Somebody who's been called to preach the gospel is saying, you out there who have not been called to preach the gospel publicly, you pray for us so that we have opportunities, what? To preach the gospel, to talk to God about people, to talk with people about God, to preach the true gospel. That is what transformed people do. If you're here today and you say, I've not been called to stand in front of people, I've not been called to go anywhere, to a church or to a mission field, to preach the gospel, my task of speaking to God about people is to pray for those who have, especially me. Because in your context, that context, I'm sorry, but I'm the guy. I know there's a lot better than me, but this is whom God gave you. But those others that you know, pray for those around the world in our city who are truly preaching the mystery of Christ, that we would have an open opportunity to preach the gospel. It's amazing. For the last, really, it's been now 13 or 14 years after I preached one funeral at the funeral home Zemers, we just kind of hit it off, and they started calling me all the time. And it's amazing, as I listened, one of them said, you know, there's some preachers we call, because some people don't have preachers. They'll show up 5 minutes for the service. And I'm not bragging, but they said, you come the night before, you talk with the family, you learn about them, and when you preach the service, it's like we think you've known them forever. That's nothing special with me. To me, that's just simple. That's not hard. That doesn't take a doctorate degree in Bible, whatever. It's just, how can you go preach a funeral if, well, I don't know them? And sometimes it doesn't work out that way, but it's amazing how God has opened an opportunity to me to preach to thousands of people the gospel who I never met in my life. And some of them show up and come. In fact, I had another couple who sent me a note wanting to know their address, what time our church started, because I preached a funeral in Mount Vernon a couple weeks ago. So that's what he's talking about here. If God has called certain people to preach the gospel, you pray for them, that God would give them an opportunity to actually do what God called them to do, to preach the gospel, the mystery of Christ. Now, didn't we see that in chapter 1, verse 27, or verse 26? To make God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages, the generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So pray that the preacher will have an opportunity to preach Christ, who is the hope of glory. He's the people's hope. That's what we're to, that's your job, to pray for those who are preaching the gospel. And he uses the word declare here. To God may open a door for us to declare the mystery of Christ. He doesn't use that word very often. He simply means for one person to share his mind, to share his thoughts, to share the truth about the gospel. One author put it this way: this startling apostolic concept is in need of rediscovery today. The revelation of God in Christ has already been given in history and written in Scripture, but it must also be spoken by God's servants if people's minds are to be open to that truth. It is human speech that divine truth is made clear. So when the human preacher of the gospel preaches divine truth, he is actually speaking for God. That is how God designed it. So pray for those preachers of the gospel that God gives them opportunities to share the gift, whatever level it is. If it's this small, or if it's as some people give some preachers this much, I think I got this much. But whatever it is, pray that they'd have an opportunity, because it is the power of God through prayer that reaches the heart. And I know if you're like me, I look around in our world today, and I honestly, almost every week, say, Lord, does anybody get saved anymore? I'm not talking about people joining churches because they've been promised a better marriage or a lot of money, or they just enjoy hanging around people who aren't on drugs and all that. That is not the gospel. The gospel is, I am a wicked sinner and I am hopeless and I am damned for eternity if I do not approach God through Jesus in faith and repentance. That's the gospel. It's not, oh, I want a better marriage. Oh, I want to have a better job. Just turn on the TV and that's the fake gospel you'll hear. And a lot of churches are preaching the fake gospel. And I ask God, does anybody get saved anymore? Because I can't find a sinner. I can't find them. Nobody that I can ever find and say, I am worthy of hell. Oh, I do some bad things. But we pray so supernatural work by God can be done to dead people. The same thing that was done to you if you're saved today. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, that's what the preacher preaches, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. That's the goal. We preach the word. We pray that God's power would accompany his word so people don't hear it. Oh, that preacher just said that. No, God said that. Now, that's a big difference for me being on a radio show saying, wait a minute, in Virginia right now, somebody's got arthritis in their left knee. God is healing that right now. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, chances are there's somebody in Virginia who has arthritis in their left knee. So that guy's probably going to send $1,000 because he's amazed that that preacher nailed it. You know, piece of cake. I can do that. No, we're actually preaching the gospel. We are speaking for God. Speaking for God. And people receive it as the word of God, not as Tim's word or John MacArthur's word or whomever preacher that you like to listen to or whatever it is. They hear it and the Spirit of God does a supernatural work and they go, that's God. That's what God says. That's what needs to happen. So I can preach to you all through Colossians. And if you walk out of here and say, Pastor Tim said this, you blew it. You missed it. You need to say, God said this. Now, God may not come up with a goldfish illustration, but that's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about, thus saith the Lord. Although Jesus sure was a master of illustration, was he not? Yes, he was, Tim. Thank you very much. But notice his desire in verse 4. Why is he wanting you to pray? Why is he wanting the Colossians to pray? So that he may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. He wants to be able to make it clear. That word means visible, apparent. He knew the gospel backward and forward. I mean, he's the one that has put together the old and the new for us most of the time, Paul in his writings. But he still says, pray that I can make it clear how I ought to speak. Pray that I know how to apply the word. Pray I know how to approach certain people. Because people are different, are they not? People are different. You got to learn, and we'll get to that in the next section. But pray that I can make it clear. The gospel never changes, but how I present it to you may change a little bit. When I do different funerals and I learn about the different people, I come in there sometimes with different approaches, but the exact same gospel. Exact same gospel. I did a funeral once of a lady who was blind, and I discovered that she was blind. And so you know what I preached about? What does the scripture talk about over and over and over again? The blind. And there was a lot of physical blind people, weren't they? But why did God heal the physical blind people? To show it was a spiritual blindness he needed to heal. And I just tied that all in, you know. So I may come differently, but the gospel is exactly the same. So pray that I can make it clear. You and I have all sat under preachers where we sat there and went, what in the world is he talking about? Or I sat a couple of weeks ago, I was working a visitation. And they had a funeral at night, so we were sitting in a little room watching it on and hearing on the little TV, and this preacher came, and he went for over an hour or so. And I want to tell you, if we could draw roads of all the paths he went down, phew, he was going on. There was more rabbit trail. We ran out of rabbits, okay? And I sat there going, no, you can't, no, you just, that's not right, you... I had no idea what he was talking about. He was just all over the place. And it was like he wasn't personal. These people just lost a loved one. God lays their heart open right in front of you. That's not hard. That's simple. I mean, it's hard in one sense, but don't just redo your Sunday school lesson you just did and has nothing to do with it. I wanted to go up there and say, please step aside. Now listen, God uses my weakest effort, and God probably uses that man's weakest effort, so I don't want to sound arrogant, but hopefully I'm not. Hopefully you know what I mean. Make it visible. Make it plain. The gospel's not hard, is it? Now, nobody can understand fully election and all that. I believe it, but the gospel's not hard. So pray that the preacher makes it clear. Remember years ago, they were selling these big posters, and all it was like blues and dark and light blues, and it was just a mess, and there was nothing on there, and you were supposed to stare at it? Go with me on it. Remember, anybody remember? Yeah, and then somebody, I just can't get it. So then you tell them, just relax, right? Remember that? So I don't know what relaxing your eyes looks like, but you kind of go, remember that? You know, and you can kind of feel yourself. And then what happens? All of a sudden, like, this spaceship comes out and these planets, what happened to those things? People maybe had to go see their doctor because their brains were screwed up. But anyway, they were pretty cool. And didn't you love it when somebody couldn't do it? You know, anybody in here couldn't do it? Tim couldn't do it. We need to get Tim one of those. So then, I just can't see it. No, just relax more. Well, that's what Paul's saying. The gospel to people's fuzzy. They heard it growing up from this preacher, and they heard it from this mom and dad, and they heard it from their neighbor, and they don't know what it is. And they know there were sacrifices with cattle and dove, and they know this guy named Abraham and Moses, and they know Charlton Heston and crossing the Red Sea, and you know, and they know there's Christmas, and they know there's Easter, and they know all of these things, and they know there's funerals where you have to be solemn, and there's a preacher that shows up, and people have all these things just burning their heart and mind. And so Paul says, pray that I, when I get an opportunity to preach, that at first I get an opportunity, but I make it visible to where it just comes together. And I'll tell you, when it comes together, it's like, that wasn't hard. What was hard about that? That wasn't hard at all. But when you're dead, it's hard. So that's what your job is, to pray for the preacher so it's not fuzzy and you can understand the truth. So the point is, for the church to pray for the preachers of the gospel, for the opportunities to preach, to proclaim the gospel to outsiders. That's speaking to God about people. One other verse, we'll jump to the next part real quick. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. This is why he needed prayer. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So Paul says in verse 1 and 2 of that passage, I didn't come trying to sound good. I didn't come trying to have this wonderful speech, you know, so that people will quote me on the internet and I'll get... No, I didn't do that at all, Paul said. I came very weak. I came knowing that I needed prayer and I need supernatural God to work in heart. But look in verse 5 what he says. Why did he do that? So that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Great verses. That's what he's talking about. Pray for the preachers of the gospel. Pray for those you're concerned about. Talk about people to God because it is a supernatural work so that people's faith would rest not in what you say, because if they rest in what you say, the first time trouble comes, the first time tribulation comes, the first time life gets hard, just like the parable of the soils, they will run and flee. But if God's word opens their heart, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how discouraged you get, whether you can find sinners or not out there anymore, if people don't want to have anything to do with you because you preach the true gospel of repentance, you're not going to change because you know people's faith must rest in the power of God, not in fancy preachers. So the church gets out of the glass bowl of the goldfish by praying for preachers to have clarity in the gospel and opportunities to preach the gospel. Now, here's where you come in more. Second one, speaking to God about people, verses 5 and 6. Speaking to people about God. Yeah, speaking to people about God. Not everyone's called to preach, right? What's the most terrifying thing to do? Public speaking, right? When I first started, oh my goodness, in high school speech class, my stomach was upset all day. I was terrified. I was terrified to play my horn in front of people. My mouth would get dry. My lips would get dry. I could hardly breathe. You wouldn't know it, but I'd be up there years ago just about ready to have a heart attack you know, it's just, but I believe God called me, so I worked through that, and he helped me. But most people aren't called to get in front of people, right? And that's okay. You still have a vital part. We just read those first verses. You have a vital part in the ministry of reaching out outside the goldfish bowl. Not everyone's given the gift to open up the Word of God and to proclaim it and to teach it and make sense of it and to make it clear. But you are called to participate in praying, in sharing the gospel, to get outside of the fishbowl. So how do you and I, you, normal, ordinary, run-of-the-mill Christians, right? Isn't it Corinthians say that's who we all are? How in the world do normal, ordinary, blood-bought Christians who are not very powerful at speaking, who don't feel comfortable at speaking to others, how do we be committed to the gospel of repentance, to share the gospel, to speak to people about God and get out of the fishbowl? Do you walk into work, get a chair, stand on top of it, and hold up your Bible and start preaching? Today I go in at 11, and I'll go there and stand on my, well, I can't, I sit on a little ball thing, so I'll get somebody else's chair and stand up, and I'll just start yelling the top of my lungs. I'll go up to unit 5,500, now let's go to 5,100, all the cancer patients are there, and I'll just get in the middle, and I'll just start shouting the gospel as loud as I can. That work? Or do you get on the company email and send out Bible verses company-wide? Where I work has 6,000 employees. So I'm going to send out 6,000 employees every day Bible verses and little sayings. Will that work? How about we get some religious t-shirts? I looked up some. Would you like to hear them? You've probably seen them, right? And these religious t-shirts have to play off of an advertising campaign to catch people's eyes, right? You've seen the Got Milk? Got Jesus. Got the Got Jesus? Have you seen the one that says Spirit? It's green and it's white. It's Sprite. So you got to have that t-shirt, Spirit. So, and I saw this one, Jesus is my rock and that's how I roll. Of course, related to rock and roll. Now, this was really good. It was ketchup red, a ketchup red t-shirt. And you know how ketchup has that sort of white little logo, sort of fancy little logo. It had that logo on it. And the caption was, catch up with Jesus. That's cool. Just catch up with Jesus. I usually eat my ketchup, but now I'm not saying it's wrong to wear a religious t-shirt or not, but is that what we do? Do we shove Bible tracts in our purses, the purses of coworkers, you know, when they're on break, you shove it in there and tuck it down in there? Or if you're really good, you walk by and put it in your pocket as you go by, you know? Nothing wrong with passing out tracts. We have some back there. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong. I saw at Fall Festival this week, the same tract on the floor all over the place. Somebody must have been handing out. People just toss them. And the same exact one was all over the floor. Is that what we do? Do we get in the front yard with a megaphone and start shouting the gospel? Every night at 5 o'clock, you get out there with your electrified, battery-powered megaphone. Jesus loves you! Now, I could play taps afterwards just to get the point across, right? Went to Pensacola, Florida once and was up there near that Christian college, and people were on the corner just shouting the gospels. People drove by, and is that what we're supposed to do? It's interesting. Again, God can use our weakest efforts, and I do appreciate the heart of people that want to share the gospel, whether they wear t-shirts. Please don't say what I'm not saying or think what I'm not thinking, but it's amazing how Paul just makes it so simple. And when you read this and you go, this is so simple, why do we make it so hard? Verse number 5. The first is, we are to walk in wisdom towards outside people outside the fishbowl. Walk in wisdom toward, here's our word, outsiders, making the best use of the time. All right, so the very first thing we do, you're not called to preach publicly. You're going to pray for those who preach publicly. You're simply going to walk in wisdom towards people who aren't saved. Another way of saying that, people who are outside. I think that's a great way to look at people because it helps us to not be critical of them because we know that by God's grace, we were put inside, not by us, and How do you expect people to act, right? They're not saved. So be wise in the way you act. Live like Christ in front of the unbeliever. Let them see what a true believer looks like. You don't have to get up on a table and pull out your little Bible and say, "Oh, you floor three, listen to me right now. You're going to go to hell if you don't trust Christ. Repent." Is that what you're supposed to do? Walk in wisdom. What will most people think if they heard that? There's a nut on all three, right? Do you think security would get there pretty quick? Most definitely. Now, again, I appreciate people's hearts. I don't think anybody's done that, but people's hearts that want to share the gospel. But what does he start with? Just so simple. Just live in wisdom towards unbelievers. Just live like you're supposed to. That's the sort of the first step, if you want to call these steps, but let them see what a true believer looks like. What does a true believer look like? What have we seen in this book? I wrote some of them down. Let them see love. Let them see compassion. Let them see truth. Let them see honesty. Let them see hard work. Let them see dedication. Let them see mercy. Let them see you have joy in hardships. Let them see a non-judgmental, I'm better than you attitude. A lot of unbelievers will say believers have a judgmental, and sometimes you cannot have that, and they'll put that on you anyway. There's nothing you can do about that. Let them see Jesus. Let them see somebody who is different. I knew a man in Illinois years ago who pastored a small church. Then he finally retired, but somebody told me about him and several people. He worked in like a John Deere dealership in this small town. Isn't that the weirdest thing? You drive in these small country towns and there's these billion-dollar John Deere dealerships out there in the country. So, and he worked at one of those, and they said that he was mean, he was crude, his language, he cursed all the time. That's not acting in wisdom. And then you're going on Sunday and you're standing in front of people. I remember in Florida, there was a younger guy who was really loud. And it was like if you put a line down the middle, our company was here and the other competition was there. So you knew each other, you heard each other, you saw the planes they got, we saw the planes we got, well, obviously. And I could hear him over there just cursing God. They'd be washing planes. He'd just have a filthy mouth. And the next day, I'd hear him trying to witness to somebody. That just doesn't fly. No, walk in wisdom. This is the best way to use your time with unbelievers. Look like Jesus in front of them. Don't go nuts. Don't wear sandals and a white robe to work tomorrow, okay? Can you see if Jim picked up somebody in his van and he's got his robe on and his sandals and, you know? And if he's mourning, he's got sackcloth and ashes on. So anyway, don't walk in and just, God made you you. Just be kind and be loving and be compassionate and be gracious and be merciful and look like Jesus. That's the first thing. The second thing he said in verse 6 is the outsider is to be approached with gracious speech. So we know how we're to kind of generally walk. This is how we're to talk. Let your speech always be as hard as can be. Yell at them and win the argument. Huh? You know what? I think I used to do that years and years ago. Well, let's read it, what it says here. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you have to answer each person. Isn't it easy for us when we're trying to share Bible truth, especially in our day? We have all these hot-button topics, abortion, homosexuality, homosexual marriage, and lesbian marriage, and I guess those are the big ones, right? There's probably other ones. But there's a lot of issues you can get. Gambling. I mean, you could just get into a lot of issues that you might be passionate about. And what it turns into is, I'm going to win that argument with you. And I'm going to prove to you that you should not be married to a man if you're a man. And I forget all about the fact that that person's outside the fishbowl. I forget all about the fact that I'm to love him, care for him, be compassionate toward him, and to be burdened for his soul because he's lost. And all I want to do now is to prove to him that the Old Testament did say it's man and a woman. Right? It's easy to do. You've probably been there. No. We're not trying to be hateful to prove a point in talking to people outside. We're not to shove the gospel or other Bible truths in people's faces, right? Don't get in somebody's face and just try to shove it down their throat. We're talking about a supernatural act God does through the supernatural gospel. It's easy to get critical and unbiblically judgmental. Well, I would never do that. What? You do that? They were talking about it at the hospital this week, going and putting some money down to try to win all that money down at the Fall Festival. You know, and I told them I already put $50 down myself. No, I didn't. I didn't. No. And, you know, and I'm sitting there debating. I'm going in my mind thinking, you know, I'm not going to do that, but I don't know. I think I'd be violating my conscience if I did it. And the Bible says if I violate my conscience, I would sin. I could have very easily wheeled my little ball chair up there to my door and said, hey, isn't that gambling? You're throwing your life away. That $5 you give there could put gas in somebody's car. And I could have just, what would those people have done to me? Are you awake? Somebody give me an answer. I'm not going on. Yeah, turn me off. Just would have been, he's a nut. He's a nut. Now, if you went and put money on that, I'm good with you. You don't feel like, if you win, I would like for you to give half to the church, please. All right. Okay, all right. Which shows you that I really hope you played it, right? But you get the idea. There are topics, especially the first three that I mentioned, are dear to our soul. I mean, I believe abortion's murder, right? And I believe it is murdering a person that God created. But we have to be very careful because we're just going to put walls up. Now, I believe there's a way to share truth related to that subject in a loving, caring way. And if you share truth in that subject in a loving, caring way, and they turn away from you, so be it, right? So be it. That's fine. The Bible says expect that. Expect that a lot. So hopefully you understand that. Don't be proud and arrogant. And sometimes we don't listen to the lost person. I mean, it's okay. We have a little booklet back there that explains the gospel, which was really nice. We have tracts back there. But be careful you don't go to somebody and just, you got your 4 points in a poem and you're going to shove it down their throat and by goodness, they're going to get it. And they're trying to tell you that they don't understand that why God let their son die who was 12. And all you're doing is trying to, we talked about in our class, remember that, how to walk into church? That's ridiculous. You're trying to, you know, you're trying to tell them that abortion is a murder and you need to, is murder and you need to be saved or, you know, you shouldn't do this and you're a sinner. And they're trying to tell you, why did God allow my 12-year-old son to die of leukemia when all these other people are walking around and you don't even listen to them because you're so bent on winning an argument? No. Some of those issues can be put aside, right? That person needs some questions answered about God and who is God. And you walk in wisdom and be loving and caring and non-judgmental, but stick with the truth, and you can have an open door with that person. But it's so easy for us to just not listen and to not really care about that soul. We just want to win that argument. So we have to be careful of that. So we approach people with gracious speech. We preach the truth, but we preach it in love. We don't compromise the truth. And we don't tell people that salvation is a better marriage and you'll get off drugs and all that. Some of that might be a result, but that's not the gospel. There's a lot of people in hell today who have never done any illegal drugs. And there's a lot of people in hell today who have had wonderful marriages. It's not the gospel. Satan is a master. He has deceived our country. He has deceived many churches. He's totally deceived it with the fake gospel. So just remember, you walk like Christ in front of people, and you have a gracious mouth. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You have a gracious mouth. I love it when people at work call me on the phone and then they say, hey, my sister's dying. Is it okay if I... They're not scared to call me. Sure. Go up there and spend time with them. Sure. Or, hey, I'm sick. I won't be in today. What do you mean you're sick? You get in here anyway. I don't care what you have. You wear a mask and you put a gown on. Okay, hey, I hope you get better. We'll see you tomorrow. You know, and I'm not always the person with the gracious answers when I've worked 15-hour days, right? But we are to strive through God's power to speak graciously. And here's where it boils down to the last part of verse 6. This is why we do wisdom, walk in wisdom, and have gracious speech toward unbelievers, so that we may know so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Oh, by the way, I left this out. Seasoned with salt. What does that mean? It tastes good. Why shouldn't the gospel taste good? It is offensive, right, to unbelievers, but it also tastes good. This person died for you because he loved you and he calls you to repent. Speak in a way that it's inviting, but don't compromise it. Don't make it what it's not. All right. The outsider needs an answer so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Don't shove it down their throats. Don't be a salesman with our 4 points in a poem to try to make a sale and a conversion. You know, we're not going to have a chart up here. Okay, we've had 25 people saved this year, and we've had... It's amazing how many churches boast of that, and you look out there and you go, where are they? Where are they? Well, I thought you said they got saved. Paul says evangelism is living with wisdom and grace, and people will notice it, and they will ask you about your life, and you're ready to simply answer it. Isn't that simple? You don't have to have 5 points or 6 points or 7 points. Now, you need to know the gospel, but why are you different? Everybody else is complaining at work, and they hate their boss, but I never hear you complain, and you work hard. What is it with you? There it is. They've asked you. There's your door. There's your open door. So you speak to people about God. Well, God changed my life. I deserve nothing. He saved me, however you want to put it. You don't have to say, hey, your husband just got diagnosed with cancer, and you still smile, and you do your job, and you're not biting people's heads off. What is it with you? Hold it just a second. Where's my 4 points? Hi, my name is Tim. You are a sinner. Read Romans 3. Oh, for all have sinned and come. That's what we feel like sometimes, don't we? Why not just give an honest little answer? Well, my husband's saved. He's going to heaven. And I sure hope God heals him, but he's a born-again believer, and just however you want to word it. But I think sometimes, if you're like me, we get too tense, and what am I going to say? Well, just speak to them about God. And they gave you the open door, right? You didn't have to walk up there and try to fish around to get an open door. They gave it to you. The unbeliever will ask you. You just simply accept their invitation. And I got a feeling that we get asked all the time. We're just not alert to it. I got a feeling that those opportunities are open all the time. We just don't take advantage. One author said, we, quote, accept openings rather than make them. And listen to what, I love this, what one author said, then we'll land the plane. In any case, now really listen carefully. This would probably cause some preachers to go berserk, but I'm the only one here that's going to listen to it, right? In any case, we go to the office to work, not to evangelize. But by being ready and willing to respond, the way is open to a more serene and successful approach to each day's opportunities. It opens the way, too, for a greater dependence on God's leading, as well as for a more relative and sensitive witness suited to each individual. And remember, when the outsider has chosen the time and the place and the subject, how wonderfully free is the Christian to open his mouth and tell the good news of Jesus. They're the ones that came to you. And then if they say anything, you say, well, you asked me. Isn't that simple? It's so simple. We do make it hard. And you know, as you think about this, can't the same thing be true with our children or grandchildren? They come and ask us something. You know, we don't sit them down and get out our little piece of paper, and they ask us a question, or they say something, then you can just respond with the gospel. All right, well, let's land a plane. Some are called to be preachers. Pray diligently for them. God would open a door. Pray that they would know how to answer, how to make it clear. The gospel never changes, but sometimes how we present it does. But all are called to be ready to answer when others ask, to live a life of wisdom, to approach them with gracious, loving, salt poured over speech, and so you can simply answer them and let them know, this is how God changed my life. This is how God changed me, and it's all through the gospel. But don't forget to speak the gospel. And then as that door opens, you may have more opportunities to maybe pull out that little booklet that we have back there and explain further. Then you get with them and God opens the door, and you can answer some more questions. All right, Father, thank you for just another reminder that we are not called just to stay in our fishbowl, but we are to do our part to bring others into the fishbowl, so to speak. And so just help us, Lord, to take off all the pressure and realize it's a supernatural act that you do. Convict us where we're not walking in a way that shines the life of Christ at our jobs, at home, wherever. So help us, Lord, to never stop praying for those who are bold to preach the true gospel. There's a lot of false teachers in our world today, as in every age. We pray for those who preach the gospel today and from this time forth that you would give them an open door and give them wisdom to know what to say clearly. And for all of us, help us to walk in wisdom, to have our speech gracious, and to be ready to just simply answer people when they ask us. And let you do the supernatural work. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.